Isaiah chapter 45. And while you're doing that, that'll give me a chance to welcome all of our friends and neighbors, fellow believers, travelers, and shut-ins who have just joined us on our website or on YouTube. Welcome to our special fifth Sunday service here at First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, where Jesus is first. Our fifth Sunday services, we enjoy a time of extended fellowship following the worship service, where we'll have a potluck meal together. Unfortunately, that's something that we can't share together over this medium, but we invite you to come next time to be a part in person. And today I'll eat a bowl of banana pudding just for you. Isaiah 45, verse 3, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Treasures of darkness. Those two words, treasure and darkness, don't seem to go together. James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to find those, are going to be similar phrases. Joy and trials and difficulties don't go together. Enduring the blessings of enduring those trials, those words don't go together. So we'll look at that this morning. Since this is fifth Sunday and an all-day service, I should be able to finish this up today, so there won't be a part four. But this is something that we all go through with difficulties, trials, problems, something that we're going through with, but perhaps right now, or we have gone through them. So we need to learn this truth and apply it, or either be reminded of it again. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations," these manifold temptations that Peter is talking about. Blessed is the man that, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." And then just a couple of books to the right, 1 Peter, one book to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it like this, verse 6. He said, verse 5, he said, "We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice." We rejoice in this hope. We rejoice that we have a sure future. But if, he said, "though now for a season, for a time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations," one after another. It's not just one problem that comes, but the door seems to be opened, and it's just one thing right after another. Manifold temptations. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious, much more valuable than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So we approach as Christians this whole subject of suffering, of trials, of problems, of difficulties, of testings. We approach it differently than a person who does not know Jesus Christ, a non-Christian. It's a completely different perspective. It's a different outlook on what's going on. There is this undergirding of joy, blessings, and peace that that sustains us through these times. And this comes from our knowledge of Scripture, our faith in those Scriptures of that tell us what's going on during these times. If need be, we're going to go through this, and God is going to allow us to go through this for a purpose, for a reason. And when you know what that reason is, it's easier to go through it. When you know that there's only 12 weeks of basic training and then you're out, it's easier to endure the forced marches with the backpacks on. And if you know you only have to put up with that drill sergeant for, let's see, 32 more days and 5 hours, you can get through that. But a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior cannot do that. He doesn't have that knowledge. He doesn't know what's going on. So he reacts differently. He reacts with hurt and doubt. He reacts against God for allowing it to happen. And even a born-again child of God who does know Jesus Christ as Savior can react the same way when we don't apply faith or when we don't avail ourselves of regular weekly discipleship and teaching in a church family. You will tend to react the same way that a lost person would. Or as we've been seeing from chapter 1 of James, we can give in to this temptations that come as a result of the trials. With the testings, with the problems, there is a unique set of temptations that will go along with it. And that's what we've been looking at so that we can avoid it, so we can recognize the temptation and not give in to it. We saw how Job was in a dark place in his trials. And our text in Isaiah 45 says that there are treasures to be found in those dark places, in darkness, in those trials. There is something we can take away from it that would cause us to be more stronger in the faith, more closer to the Lord, more usable in His hand to do His will. And those treasures will make the trials easier to endure, to where we'll actually see a blessing that comes out from them. Our Lord on the cross was in a dark place for 3 hours. But Hebrews chapter 12 says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. When He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan during His trial and testing in the wilderness, He simply went to the Scriptures. He simply fell back to the knowledge of Scripture, to faith in the Scriptures. And He didn't just quote a Scripture. He pulled from the truth from that Scripture and applied it to the temptation to overcome it, giving us an example how we were to follow and to do the same thing. Scripture is the treasure that we need to set before us. That's the joy that we set before us during these times, and we focus on that and not on the difficulty, not on the trial. So there's 7 primary temptations that will come to us during these dark days of trial and testing. And there's, along with that, there's 7 treasures. And that's what we've been looking at. We've looked at the first 2. And by the way, those temptations come in one of 3 main areas. Satan himself directly pushes the button and sets in motion those trials and difficulties that God allows him to serve His purpose. And he has control of the world system, lost people. So difficulties at job, pressures at job from the lost world, from lost friends, from lost family, they add to the trial, they add to the testing, they add this element of temptation to react wrongly to the difficulty you're going through with. And probably the area where the temptation comes the most is from ourselves, from our own fallen sin nature that we revert back to when the difficulty comes and we lose focus on who we are, who we belong to, and we default back to how we thought and how we acted before we became a Christian. Temptation number one was a temptation to enter back under condemnation. When the problems come, when the difficulty come, all of a sudden you think, well, I must not be saved. I must not be a Christian. I must not be in a right position with God. God must be punishing me for that big sin that all of a sudden now has come into my mind, that's come into my focus, that I can't quite seem to forgive myself or forget it myself. And so it keeps coming back during these times of difficulty. And so the temptation is to say, God has not fully forgiven me of that. Or that somehow I'm out from under grace and I'm back under the law and therefore back under the condemnation of the law. The treasure here is learning to use your faith onto Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation once we're in Christ in salvation, once we're brought out from under the law that condemns us and we're under grace that justifies us. We no longer go back and forth. Once we're birthed spiritually and our human spirit comes alive that was dead, Ephesians 2 says, there is no unbirth and then another birth and then unbirth. No, we are saved eternally. We are justified eternally. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second temptation we saw last time was to enter into bitterness over the difficulty, over the trial. The root of bitterness that Hebrews 12 speaks of. A root, it's been planted and the bitterness comes up from the root. It's entrenched into our thinking and into our lifestyle. It's when we allow resentfulness to set in, a sense of unfairness on the part of God. I've done this and I deserve this, but instead I'm getting this. It's not fair. We blame God. Oh, we may not in so many words, but if we believe God is in control and we're complaining, then ultimately we're complaining to God. We allow this to fester and to grow. And when it does, it goes deep. And the fruit that comes out of it is bitterness. We're bitter. Resentful. Resentful of people that don't seem to have as many problems as we do. Anybody that's happy. Anybody that's in good health, we resent it and we become bitter. And it comes out in words. Bitter words, harsh words. Look over, just page over from James to the left. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled from it. Because that bitterness comes out and it infects everybody around you. And you can't get far enough socially to avoid somebody who is bitter. It will infect you. Now, where it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that doesn't mean grace will fail. It means we will fail to use and ask for grace. Grace is not just a position that God views us in after salvation. It is a usable gift. Go back to chapter 4 of Hebrews chapter 4. Last two verses of chapter 4, 15 and 16. He said, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He says it negatively. In other words, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who can be touched with our infirmities. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to have pain. He knows what it is to suffer loss. He knows what it is when Lazarus, his friend, died. He felt that sorrow. He cried. He knows what it is for a close friend to betray. So we have someone in Jesus Christ who not only we pray to, but understands what we are praying about. He's experienced them himself. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted like as we are, but without sin. Let us therefore, as a result of that truth, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of judgment. Oh, I didn't read that right, did I? Brother Gary's not here to correct me. It's a throne of grace. You see that? It's a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We ask for this grace that strengthens us and enables us to go through these difficulties without having our joy and our peace and the closeness of our fellowship with Jesus Christ robbed from us. James said, "We have not because we ask not." In other words, you're trying to go through this in your own strength, and you're going to find out very quickly how weak you are, especially when it's just manifold temptations, one after another, manifold testings and hurt and pain and trial. You find just how weak you really are. But one of the purposes is you also find out how strong God is on your behalf. And the way that you connect with his strength is grace. That strength of God comes to you through this vehicle of grace. Let me show you another example. 2 Corinthians, where we were in our reading a while back. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is thinking back over a prayer that he made that the Lord answered with a no. God answers all prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait a while, but he answers all prayer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." You ever walked through the woods and you picked up a thorn off a thorn bush? Or East Texas, the grass burrs. You ever run through or bull nettle? You ever run through one of them barefooted? Not fun. In other words, there was something that God allowed to enter into Paul's life that caused him pain, that was constantly there. He said, "There was given to me this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." This voice of accusation, this voice of temptation along with that thorn came, "lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." Now listen to what the Lord says. "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you." When you ask and receive my grace, it's enough to go through anything that I've allowed to come into your life. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul saw the purpose in it. Now, that's a treasure to take out of the darkness of a trial when you're tempted to believe that God is unfair or uncaring or even worse, unloving. Okay, now we're up to today. The doors are closed, so you can't smell anything back in the back. Temptation number three. A temptation to enter into doubt. A temptation to enter into doubt. Matthew 14. Most of you know exactly where I'm going. Matthew 14, Peter is going to walk on the water. Matthew 14, 29. Peter asked the Lord if he could come to him. The Lord is walking on the water to them. Peter said, "Let me come out there to you." Verse 29, he said, "Come. Come." Boy, what a blessing it is to get out of the boat. What a blessing it is. I mean, it's terrifying at first because you're doing things that you didn't think possible you could ever do. But when you move out of the safety of your comfort zone, a boat, something that you have restricted God's power to go no further than this, when you step out of that and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to do something that you would have never done on your own, well, you experience something that, unfortunately, there's not many Christians that are doing that and getting out of the boat. But he stepped out of the boat. There was 11 others that stayed behind. They could have come too. He said, but when he saw the wind, verse 30, boisterous, he was afraid. Prior to that, he was looking at Jesus. Then he got to thinking, he looked around and said, wait a minute, what am I doing? I can't do this. And fear came. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, here's Jesus. You think he's going to let him drown? If a father's in a swimming pool with his son, and he sees his son go down, is his father just going to stand there and say, man, I hated for that to happen? No. He said, why didn't you apply your faith here of who I am? Why didn't you apply the trust in who I am to this situation? And he comes today and asks the same question of you that are going through these difficulties. He said, where's your faith? Why haven't you applied your faith in Scripture to what you're going through with? Why haven't you looked at me instead of looking at your problem, your difficulty, the impossibility of your situation? And when they were come into the ship. By the way, how'd they get to the ship? They walked. When they got back to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Oh, you're undoubtedly the Son of God. Nobody but God could do this. Now, here's the treasure. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record. This is it. This is the record. 1 John 5:11. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a very simple position. If you're in Christ, you have life, and that life is eternal and never-ending. If you're not in Christ, you don't have that life, and your life will come to an end. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you in the record. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Say, well, I believe in the name of the Son of God when I received Him as Savior. Why aren't you believing in the name, the authority, the power of the Son of God in difficulties then? And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Lord, I want out. Remove the pain, Paul asked. The Lord says, it's not my will. So if we have confidently asked for something in His will and He said no, we can confidently know this is His will. Okay, Lord, if this is Your will, then You're going to see me through this. The closeness of Your comfort, the closeness of Your strength will see me through this. You see, we ask in prayer for our will to be done and God's will to be bent to ours. Then we say, He's not answering our prayer. Yes, He is. And we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, the opposite of doubt is trust. We trusted Him with our eternal soul. Why can't we trust Him so easily with our life, our physical life? So this treasure that comes out of doubt is a stronger trust in who He is. There was a stronger trust in who He was when Peter and Jesus came into the boat after walking on the water in the midst of a storm. It wasn't calm, placid waters. It was a storm. And when you go through an impossible situation and go out the other side, stronger in Christ Jesus, you are also stronger in your trust of Him that there is nothing that He cannot do. Temptation number four is a temptation to enter into despair. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. A temptation to enter into despair. Chapter 2, verse 18. Solomon said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Leave it to my son, to my daughter-in-law. He said, I hated. I'm working at a job so that all of the money that I've earned from that job can go to my no-account son who won't work. And then he said, and who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Well, if he's worried about this, he's probably leaning on the fool part. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I've labored and wherein I've showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. They're going to take all my stuff and put it on the table, and my most treasured possessions, they're going to sell for a quarter. And what sale they're going to put in a dumpster somewhere. Why am I even working? Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair. Now I want you to see this. I went about to cause my heart to despair. I am the reason why I'm in despair. I caused it. I reacted to this knowledge of what work, what labor, what a career is without God. How empty it is, how vain it is to live life without God. He said, I caused myself to despair over this knowledge of all the labor which I took under the sun. You see, it's when you can't see past a trial, you can't see past the problem you've got, you can't see past the life-changing event that's just taken place that can never be reversed. You see no solution to it. And so you allow yourself to go into despair over the fact that there's nothing you can do about it. You see only the impossibility of the situation. I can't walk on top of the water. You see no way out. You see no solution. You see no future. To despair means you lose hope. That's why so many people turn to drugs, to alcohol, to immorality. And they slowly destroy their lives. It's a slow suicide. Because you see no hope. No way out. No change for better. And so then this voice comes. And encourage you to speed up the process. You sink into a depression, which is just a surrender to your emotions. But here's the treasure. Romans chapter 5. There is a treasure that'll come out of that. If you will use your faith. And not give in to the flesh, not give in to the temptation to get caught up in this, to be controlled in this. There's a treasure that you'll take out of it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have these things. We're choosing not to use them. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access 24/7 into His presence. We can go to that throne of grace, obtain mercy, find help through grace, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory, we brag, we exalt in these temptations because we know that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, we know that God is allowing this difficulty to crush us so that His love would come pouring forth from us. So that as people who are seeing and witnessing us go through this difficulty, they come in contact with His love. That's what Satan does not want happening. You influencing someone else to that degree. Chapter 8, verse 14. Romans. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Peter, that fear, when you looked around and saw the impossibility of your situation, that fear didn't come from God. We haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear. What are people living? People are living in fear today. They're afraid to even go out of their house. That's not from God. And what we have received instead is a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We would call that today Dad. It's when we can't handle it anymore as children and we run to our father and we crawl up in his lap. We hug his neck and say, Dad, make it go away. Dad, take it away from me. And boy, when I'm in his arms, you don't care what I've been going through with, he'll take care of it. He said, that's how I want you to view me. Don't run away from me, run to me. Verse 28. And we know that's faith in our knowledge of Scripture. We know that all things work together for His good, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, His will, His plan. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be pleasurable. But those things that we're calling bad, God puts them together with the good, and it comes out for His purpose and will. Because for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. To chisel off that which is not conformable to Jesus Christ is sometimes a painful process. But we have been saved in order to be like Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, man, I've just gotten started. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because I'm persuaded by faith in the Scriptures. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to tell you something, that's a treasure to take out of any dark place you're in or have been in or will be in. You remember Romans 8. Let me get number 5 in. We'll stop there. But I won't call next week part 4. I'll come up with another title like I finished today. I think this is important, which is why the Lord just won't let me go fast. I do go fast occasionally. But I want you to get it. What difference does it make if we finish and you don't get it? Get this last one, and we'll get us something to eat and fellowship. Temptation number 5, it's a temptation to enter into resignation. A temptation to enter into resignation. Just quit. Listen to, you don't have to turn there, just listen to David at where he's at. He's running from Saul. Saul's tried to kill him several times. Samuel has told David he's going to be king, and he's as far from being king as he could possibly be. It's just not working out like he saw it. And here's what David said in his heart. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast, in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. I'm going to go over to the enemy, to the Philistines, and I'm going to live. I'm not going to try to be king. I'm not going to put up with God. I'm not going to try to do anything. I'm just going to go home. Just give up and quit. Withdraw into yourself and pull the curtains. Alienate yourself from those that are closest to you. Not even wanting to be around them. I just can't do this anymore. It's just too hard. You hit the ejector button. And you either run away physically or you run away mentally and you just retreat into yourself. I firmly believe this is the occasion when David wrote this in Psalms. He said, it's Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. If I could just move. If I could just go to another city where nobody knows me. If I could just run away from my problem. He said, I'd wander far off and I'd stay there. I'd remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. That's what it is to give in to resignation. This temptation to quit, stay home, not go to church anymore, not serve the Lord anymore, not read the Bible anymore, not wanting anything to do with Christians, not praying anymore. What's the use of praying? Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him nor speak of him anymore. Elijah fled to the cave after Jezebel threatened him, and after that great victory on Mount Carmel, he fled into the wilderness and got in a cave and he said, Lord, call somebody else. Let's finish there. That's a good place to 1 Kings 19. I want you to see this treasure and we'll be done. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 9. Speaking of Elijah, 1 Kings 19, 9. He came thither into a cave. He lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, prior to this, if you'll take the time to read that later, he slept. He got up under a juniper tree and he just slept. You know, some folks are, you've just run yourself ragged with an agenda that God has not given you, with a schedule God hadn't given you, and you're exhausted. A lot of the problem isn't spiritual, it's physical. I'm sure Elijah hadn't got a whole lot of sleep lately, and he just slept. He woke up, an angel brought him food, he went back to sleep. Then, the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing? Verse 10, He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He said, come out of the cave, go forth, stand up on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord's not in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fall, the fire, a still, small voice. That's the treasure. When all you're doing in your storm is listening to the wind rage, to the lightning, well, you can't hear lightning, the thunder. When all you see is waves coming into your little boat, you're not listening to God. See, God's not in that. Where's the still small voice? This is how the Lord speaks to you. And in a storm, in a problem, the problem is you're not listening. You're listening to the wrong voice. Job sat on an ash heap and quit. He gave up. All he was hearing was the voice of his friends. And the more he heard that voice, the more aggravated he got. It wasn't until the end of the book that he heard God's voice. I wonder how much different his trial would have been if he listened to God's voice instead of his friends, who didn't know what they were talking about. But when he heard the voice of God, he got right with God. His friends were restored. The house was, not just those three friends, his house was full of friends. All of his goods were restored and doubled. His children were restored and doubled. And he was able to be an influence to other people again. Stay faithful to him in the darkness, and you won't have any problem being faithful to him in the light. Life is going to go dead for you one day, and you're going to enter into a trial, into a wine press of difficulty and hurt. You'll understand the phrase, sweating as it were great drops of blood. Then the temptation will come to enter into self-condemnation, into bitterness, doubt, despair, resignation. Don't you do it! If you've done so in the past, learn from the mistake and be prepared the next time. If you're in any of those places right now, run out of them and back into His arms, into His everlasting arms. Surrender the struggle to Him. Give Him the pain and the hurt. Quit carrying it yourself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've drawn our attention to this tremendous truth that so many Christians keep tripping up over. How to handle the problems of life, the difficulties, when you allow testing and trials to come into our life. Lord, it's so easy to give in to the temptations that come along with it. Lord, I pray we wouldn't do that anymore. That we would take this message from your word and apply it the next time we're tempted to do so. Lord, I pray for those that are in the midst of difficulty. They're in the midst of these temptations. That you would do something in their life and in their heart right now. Right now in this service. By them realizing their need for you and your strength and applying faith in your word to their situation. Lord, I pray for those that's never received you as Savior, that today they would do that right now. Lord, in the realization of what sin and that condemnation is doing to them, they ask you to save them, to forgive them, to come into their life and be Lord and Savior. I pray they'd do that right now in their heart. Lord, for your children, would you breathe words of comfort in that still, small voice that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all